Brothers and sisters, Jesus' work is done. The second that stone rolled away, the responsibility for the kingdom shifted to us. So you're a Christian? What are you going to do about it?
That's the Reverend Susan Sparks, and today she brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Susan Sparks, senior pastor of the historic Madison Avenue Baptist Church in New York, New York. Susan was formerly a trial lawyer and has been for several years now a stand-up comedian. She's a graduate of the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill, Wake Forest University in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, where she earned a law degree, and Union Theological Seminary in New York City. She's also the author of the book Laugh Your Way to Grace and blogs frequently on dayone.org and other websites. Susan, we're glad to have you back on Day One.
Oh, thank you, Peter. I'm so thrilled to be here.
Now, you were last with us a year or so ago, so what have you been up to?
Well, Peter, I've been blessed. A lot of fun things have been happening. I'm doing a lot of work with humor and healing these days, not only in my parish at Madison, but also in speaking and workshops. And I think one of the things I'm most excited about is teaching humor in seminaries. I've been doing some classes at Union Seminary in New York about humor and ministry. And sure, part of it is about teaching folks how to preach with humor, but a lot of it is about also pastoral care. How does humor help with pastoral care and with day-to-day interaction with parishioners and also self-care? Because I have to say, I don't think ministers take very good care of themselves. So this is about finding perspective and helping us with our own self-care.
Not long after you preached on Day One last year, your first book came out, Laugh Your Way to Grace, Reclaiming the Spiritual Power of Humor, and it's been doing very well. Some people assume religion must be sober and grim to be real, and you would argue against that, I take it. How do we get so off track about humor and spirituality?
Well, Peter, that's a great question. You know, Ecclesiastes says there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, and I think we have erred way too hard on the side of weeping. And I think that's what my calling is in this ministry, is to try to get us back on balance with that. I think, you know, some folks have draw on their idea or their images of God growing up that that keeps them from engaging in the idea of humor and religion. You know, I grew up with a God that really resembled more of like Clint Eastwood in High Plains Drifter. You know, very intense kind of God of the Hebrew Bible with lightning bolts and fear. And you don't think about that as a laughing God, a God where you can let down and feel joy and compassion. You feel that's more of a fear and trembling kind of God. And my whole message to folks is God's big enough to encompass lightning bolts and laughter. And if we were made in the image of the divine, as it says in Genesis, certainly a core of human beings is laughter and humor and joy, then that must mean that part of the divine then, of course, is laughter and humor and joy. So we need to respect that. It's a holistic approach to spirituality. We can't be healed unless we give God all the pieces. And so I'm just saying bring everything you've got, the anger, the fear, the joy, and the laughter.
Well, you mentioned healing. How do you see humor as a means to spiritual healing?
I think the short answer to that is humor really acts as kind of the WD-40 and duct tape of life. I don't know if you ever heard that, but I grew up with the idea that you only need two tools in life, WD-40 and duct tape, because all of life's problems break down into one of two things. Either something moves and it shouldn't, or it doesn't move and it should. You know, it's like doors and relationships and everything in between. Humor's sort of the WD-40 and duct tape of life, because it breaks us open and helps us see things in fresh new ways, like that WD-40. You know, in our spiritual life, we get into rote patterns with scripture and stories and prayer. And sometimes we need to be shaken up a little bit and to see things fresh, like a little kid, as Jesus said, through the eyes of a little child. But to be able to laugh also bonds us together, like that duct tape. It brings us together as a community and helps us see the commonalities between each other as opposed to the differences. It builds bridges. And so those two factors, I think, are a key element in healing of spirituality, of bringing freshness and new life, and also the idea of bonding with each other in community.
Well, as you allude, we are living in a very divided culture these days, it seems. And one of your chapters in the book is on using humor to see past our differences. We all laugh in the same language, you point out. But can that really work? And I know you're trying to use humor in terms of bridge building internationally. How do you see that happening?
Well, Peter, there's two things that are happening with me that I hope will take humor onto a more international level. Right now, I'm on tour. That sounds kind of funny, clergy saying they're on tour, with a stand-up rabbi and a Muslim comic. Mm-hmm. And we've been working together for years to talk about issues of culture and religion through the lens of humor. So Bob and Asar and I go to synagogues, churches, mosques, civic centers, college campuses to give that message on topics that are very difficult to talk about through the lens of humor so people can hear them. So we're taking it from that level. But then also on an international level, I'm hoping to be able to work with some friends of mine who are working in different aid communities in the Sudan and in conflict resolution with issues of international conflict resolution. Humor at this point in time is one of the great ways to mediate between voices of dissidents. Mm-hmm. And so we're hoping to find a way to bring people to a common ground. I mean, to laugh with someone on a common level, even if they speak a different language, they're from a different country, a different ethnicity, there's still things we share as human beings. And when we can laugh together, all of a sudden the differences blend away or they fall away and the commonalities blend out. Mm-hmm. And that's when all of a sudden the conversation starts, when we see something in common. So I'm hopeful. I'm hopeful for that.
Well, your message for us today helps us think in a fresh way about what it means to be a Christian. It's based on a passage from Hebrews chapter 12. Would you read it for us?
I'll be happy to. The scripture is from the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart.
This is all about looking to Jesus as a model for how we are to live as his followers, to not grow weary or lose heart in that, something many of us would love to figure out. Your sermon is entitled, So You're a Christian? What Are You Going to Do About It? Susan, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. I think we make Christianity way too much about Jesus. No, wait, please don't turn the dial quite yet. Just hear me out. Think about it this way. Jesus has done the work he came to do. Good Friday is over. The crucifixion is done. The resurrection is complete. Yes, we should give thanks and praise for this gift, but be very clear. The second that stone rolled away from in front of that tomb, the responsibility for the kingdom shifted to us. Now, I'm sure we all remember the words of President John F. Kennedy, who said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." It takes only a slight shift to put a Christian spin on those words. Ask not what Jesus can do for you, ask what you can do for Jesus. Or, in the words of the great theologian Tony Soprano, So you're a Christian. What are you going to do about it? Now, the way I see it, we have a couple of choices. We can do nothing and continue our lives the exact same way, showing up in church when we feel like it, praying only when we need God, giving to the Salvation Army at Christmas, writing a charitable contribution at tax time. And that's fine if you don't mind completely dishonoring Jesus' life work. Now, our second option is to take the middle-of-the-road approach. You try and live your life like a good person. You do a good deed here and there. You read a self-help book once in a while. And that's fine, too, if you want to live a life that's middle of the road, mediocre, vanilla. Of course, when I hear the term middle of the road, I can't help but think of what I heard a Texas radio announcer once say. The only thing you'll find in the middle of the road is a yellow stripe and a dead armadillo. Now, you could do nothing. You could take the middle of the road, or you could take option three, which is what I call the all-in option. It's like in poker, where you wager everything, where you put everything you have on the table. Now, granted, I'm the world's worst gambler, and as a Baptist minister, I probably shouldn't even say I gamble, but let me tell you this. This is a gamble I would definitely take. If you go all in, if you put everything on the table, being a Christian can change your life for the rest of your life. But don't just believe me. There are a lot of famous folks out there who will tell you the same thing. I'm thinking of 12 in particular. People with names like Peter, John, James, Andrew, Simon, Thomas, Philip, Matthew, and Bartholomew. They'd all tell you the same thing. Jesus said, "Follow me." I said, "Yes." And my life was changed forever. Now, please understand, this may be a little more complicated than it sounds. When Jesus said to them, "Follow me," it wasn't meant in passive terms. You know, like when I say, "Oh, I follow American Idol." When Jesus said, "Follow me," he meant become like me. Become like me. What does that mean in modern terms? What would a 21st century Jesus look like? Head of state? A rock star? The Donald? I don't think so. No, I think a 21st century Jesus would be something much different, much more unexpected. Like most clergy, I try and keep current on what's happening in theology, the institutional church, current research on biblical issues. And that is why last month I attended a conference given by clowns. Yes, I did say clowns. Actually, it was a conference on humor and healing, but many of the sessions were taught by clowns. Not the creepy kind of clowns like the ones that look like defendants off Judge Judy or like Krusty off The Simpsons. These were healers. Hospital clowns, many of which were trained medical professionals, like Patch Adams, with whom many of you may be familiar. Listening to some of the sessions, I was struck at how the goals and ethics of those clown doctors so closely dovetailed how Jesus lived. Their approach to their patients came down to two very simple steps. Number one, meet people where they are. And number two, do everything in your power to lift them up. The clowns, for example, would meet people where they were, not where they wanted them to be or wished they were or thought they should be, but in their real places and real circumstances, places we don't always want to see, places like the Alzheimer's wing of a nursing home, a mental health institution, a prison, a battered women's shelter, a homeless shelter, or even a pediatric hospice ward. This is exactly what Jesus did. He met people where they were. He sat at dinner with tax collectors and prostitutes. He crawled into a tomb with Lazarus's dead body. He knelt down by a leper. He conversed with folks who were possessed by demons. You meet people where they are, And then most importantly, you do everything in your power to lift them up. One of the clowns talked about hospitals being such intimidating places, especially for kids. So they came up with things to make the experience a little less threatening. Instead of a CAT scan, for example, the clowns called it a kitty cat scan and gave the children a tiny beanie baby kitten to take into the test. Or instead of hospital food, the clowns would help the kids make rubber chicken soup. Of course, the Gospels tell the same story. Jesus lifted people up. He listened to them, fed them, healed them. He made them whole. If we go all in, if we choose to become like Him, then it's our duty, our responsibility, to reach out and lift each other up. It's like Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King said, "As long as there is poverty in the world, I can never be rich. As long as diseases are rampant, I can never be totally healthy. I can never be what I ought to be until you are what you ought to be." So you're a Christian? What are you going to do about it? Being a Christian can change your life for the rest of your life. But please understand, this is a life decision. You know, it's not like going on Nutrisystems, where you do it for 4 months and you're done. Jesus didn't say, "Follow me for the day," or from 12:15 to 4:45 p.m. You're either in or you're out. And if you go all in, it means everything is on the table. It means you carry it through to your very last breath. One of the stories told at the conference was about a woman who had been a clown for many years. Her clown name was Shulu, and they called her Shu for short. And the story involved a little girl named Belinda, who was in the final stages of leukemia. "The day I met Belinda," Shu said, "I came into her room in full clown regalia. Belinda smiled and reached out and poked at my nose and said, 'Why do you wear that?' 'Well, I can't take it off,' Shu said. 'I'm a clown. It's who I am. It's how God made me.'" Belinda was quiet for a moment, then looked up with a rather sad expression and said, "When I die, what happens?" "You'll go to heaven," said Shu. After a moment, Belinda smiled and said, "Well, then where are you going?" Shu said, "Well," I laughed and I said, "Well, clown heaven, of course." Belinda just lit up at that point. "Where's that?" she said excitedly. "Well," said Shu, "you know, when you let a balloon go and it disappears into the sky, clown heaven is where balloons go." "Oh, I want to go there," said Belinda with a huge smile. "How do I get to clown heaven?" Shu paused and reached in her bag and pulled out a little red nose and put it on Belinda and said, "It's pretty simple, Belinda. All you have to do is go out with your nose on." Several days later, the nurse called Shu and said, "I'm so sorry, but we lost Belinda." However, Shu, you should know that she went out with her nose on. Being a Christian is about deciding to go out with our nose on, to live what we believe to our very last breath. About a million years ago, I ran track in junior high and high school. The event I found hardest was the 440 relay. I was pretty fast, so the fear wasn't about the running. The fear was in passing the baton. Now, while that may not sound like a big deal, please understand, if you drop the baton, the race is over. Brothers and sisters, we are running the race of our lives. But the hard part has been done. The baton has been passed. Jesus' work is done. The second that stone rolled away, the responsibility for the kingdom shifted to us. So you're a Christian? What are you going to do about it? Well, I say let's go all in. I say put everything on the table. I say let's strive to become like Him, to meet people where they are, and to do everything, everything in our power to lift them up. As it says in our scripture from Hebrews, "Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us." Looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, Jesus who endured the cross, Jesus who disregarded its shame, Jesus who now has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the legacy that has been handed to us by Jesus, and we ask you for the strength to honor his work and his sacrifice each and every day of our lives. Amen.
Now, Susan Sparks offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Susan, you said the second that stone rolled away from in front of the tomb, the responsibility for the kingdom shifted to us. So as the TV mobster Tony Soprano might put it, you're a Christian, what are you going to do about it? You pointed out that many of us do nothing. We have the mentality that we'll just leave it all to our pastors or our mission societies or whatever to spread the word and serve in Jesus' name. But that's deadly, isn't it? Personally.
It's very deadly. It's deadly for the church, mm-hmm. and it's also deadly for our own spirits, mm-hmm. as you said, Peter. I think it's very easy to sit in the pews of the church every Sunday, and if you even go every Sunday, and just passively take in the message and feel good about yourself and go home and maybe give to the church every once in a while or do a good deed, but I don't think that's what was envisioned by Jesus' ministry. This was something that demands much more of an active participation for us, something that would change our life to the point where our conduct changes, our heart changes, and our conduct changes. So I think we have to be very careful about what our choices are, what our intentions are, and what our dedication is to this ministry. Is it something that changes how we act every day? When we wake up in the morning, do we think, how am I going to act as Christ did today? What can I do to lift people up in my daily work as opposed to watching somebody else do it?
You also said many of us take that middle-of-the-road approach, the trying to live like a good person, doing a good deed here and there, and we miss so much that way. But then you set forth the third option, the all-in option, which you just talked about, which can really change your life. You said Jesus said, "Follow me," and he meant become like me. And that's about meeting people where they are and doing everything in our power to lift them up, just like the clowns were doing in the hospitals. What might that look like if we started practicing that really, individually or together in our churches?
Well, I think, Peter, it would be a much more engaged ministry for our communities at large. I think about our particular church is right in the middle of Midtown Manhattan, mm-hmm. and we have a homeless shelter that we run in our church. We have a meal for the elderly, and we have several other ministries that are geared specifically to the neighborhood. That said, you walk out of church on Sunday morning, and there may be somebody asleep right out there in front mm-hmm. of the door. There may be somebody that comes to the door in the middle of the service wanting money or that has two children and doesn't know how to get their food. Mm-hmm. Do we put it in action there?
Right.
Do we put it in action with our brothers and sisters who are in pain, emotional, spiritual, physical pain? You know, who are the modern-day lepers? Who are the modern-day folks that we don't want to look upon or touch or be a part of? I think any time we turn away from an issue, any time that we shy away from a person or a thing, we have to ask ourselves why and what is it about that that's turning us away? Would Jesus turn away? No, he would not. So I think this would— following Christ in the true sense of the word would change our lives because it would make us engaged in every moment of our lives with the one question of, is this a Christ-like behavior? Am I reflecting that love and that compassion and that welcoming of the Gospels that Jesus showed every day?
Susan, what's the one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
Peter, I hope folks will take a long look at what type of commitment they've made to Christianity. It's not a temporary decision. This is not something that you decide to do on Wednesday and then take Thursday and Friday off. And I hope that perhaps we will all dedicate ourselves to waking up each morning and asking ourselves, you know, is this my life's decision? Is this how I'm going to frame my life? Is this how I'm going to walk the path and do that every day of our lives?
Susan Sparks, thank you for being with us. We look forward to having you back next week.
Thank you, Peter. I can't wait.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches, including the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.
Everyone associated with Day One considers it a privilege to bring a strong, sensible, and loving gospel message to you each week. We hear from many of our listeners across the country that Day One anchors their week, gets them ready for worship, or gives them a spark of insight about their faith. We can think of no higher honor than to serve you in this way. But let me remind you that we are able to bring this ministry to you only through the contributions that you and other listeners send to us. If you are able, please send us a gift. Send it to Day One, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. That's 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Or visit dayone.org and look for the donate button to securely use a credit card to give online. Thank you for helping Day One continue to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ.